Well, good morning. If you'll open up your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2, please. This morning in our men's prayer, we meet on Sunday mornings at 8:20 each Sunday, just to kind of share praises with each other and to share prayer with each other before the services start. And this morning, Pastor Gary asked a question that we've been talking about actually quite a bit lately, and that is, what legacy do we wish to leave for those that we leave behind? And it's a good question to ponder. You know, what am I going to be known for? And is it going to be something that is eternal-based, or is it going to be temporal-based? And so just the encouragement. And as usual, yesterday as I was contemplating this morning's message, the Lord led me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I recognize the fact that this is a pastoral epistle. It's Paul writing to Timothy. He's getting ready to turn the keys to the bus over to Timothy. He's saying, Timothy, I'm on my way out, and this ministry is going to be turned over to you. And so he's writing it as a father would to his son when he knows he's on his deathbed. And one of the things that he's talking about is the desire for Timothy just to be shorn up because he knows he's going to face difficult times. And so in chapter 2, he begins and he gives him some good principles. These principles, as I said, are intended for the pastor of a church, but they're applicable to us as we live our Christian life also. So I just wanted to kind of pull out some of the principles as we walk a Christian life that we can apply to ourselves. He says in chapter 2, verse 1, "Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." In other words, depending on the power of Christ and not on our own power. "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So Paul is bringing out the point to Timothy. Timothy, you are to teach the truth of God's word. You're to adhere to the truth, and you're not to compromise in any way, shape, or form. And when we look at our own lives, if whether you've been called to be a pastor, or if you've been called to be a mom or a dad or a milkman, whatever it is, if you're walking through life as a Christian, we are teaching as we walk. And anybody who has ever raised children knows that, that they watch every move that we make. As a matter of fact, Paul reminds Timothy at one point to look back at, and he says in chapter 1, "I am mindful of the sincere faith within you," verse 5, "which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it is in you as well." Well, what's he saying? He's saying you saw an authentic walk lived out. You learned from that. You were taught what it looks like. Draw on that as you go forward. That's really the legacy that we have the opportunity to leave those that we leave behind. Recognizing, of course, that the people closest to you see God working in your life. They see God, how God is moving. And sometimes it only happens within the four walls of our homes. Sometimes it happens out in public. But one way or another, people see God moving in our lives. And so he's saying, guard the truth. Make sure that you're passing on truth and that you're encouraging in the truth of the Lord. But he goes on and he says, but remember, we're in a spiritual battle. And he ties it to being soldiers in verse 3. He says, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier." And if you think about soldiers, Ephesians in chapter 6 talks about taking on the armor of God. But Ephesians goes on and says that we're not warring against flesh and blood. We're warring against spiritual forces. But the armor that we're to put on is different than you would if you think about a typical Marine or a soldier going into battle. We're putting on spiritual armor, and that's what he's encouraging us for, because we don't war according to flesh, and we don't fight with fleshly weapons. If we do, we're going to lose. And when you think about a soldier, what's a soldier doing? A soldier is willing to embrace a cause that's greater than himself. I mean, we think back to World War I, World War II, Vietnam, some of the wars that have been fought, and the sense that I'm going to enlist in this war because the concept of America is worth fighting for and dying for. Now, we know that we have a different view on that as far, but when you look at why do people go to war, it's because they get pulled into environments where they could very easily be killed because they're fighting for something. Well, we as Christian soldiers should be ready to go into environments where we know we're not necessarily going to be welcomed, but to go in with the truth and willing to stand for the truth, recognizing there may be hostile forces there. But if we're not doing it in our own strength, if we're going in with the strength of the Lord, of the Spirit of God behind us, to go in and fight the battle with the truth, but fight it in love, recognizing that resistance is going to be there. The soldier honors and obeys God's order, right? God will tell us how to behave in different situations. He will tell us to do the things that we do in love. And that love is going to, I mean, love wins. We saw that on the cross. And so the soldier is looking for, okay, looking for that direction. How do I go into this battle and how do I win? He then moves on to the athlete. And he says, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. When we think about athletes, and we got into a discussion about this a little bit Saturday morning in men's prayer, athletes generally get involved, and at the time when Paul wrote this book, athletes weren't paid like they are today. They weren't driving around in Lamborghinis or doing all of the things we see athletes do today. They were literally doing it out of the love of the sport, whatever that sport was they were competing in. Most top flight athletes today do the same thing. They get involved in the sport that they're involved in because they absolutely love the sport. At some point, somebody says, hey, you're good enough to do this for money. That's where the problem comes in. Because now they are doing it for money and not for the love of the game. But originally, an athlete will go out and they'll get up long before dawn and work when nobody's watching them, the blood, sweat, and tears just trying to get into the arena. But their focus and their commitment is there. I've heard Pastor Gary say several times that as you come to church on Sunday mornings and you're headed to church, but you see other people out in the world doing the things that they may be doing, that's what they're loving. Our desire is to develop the relationship with the Lord. He loved us first. The things that he does each and every day in blessing us and the promise of eternal life. And we're saying, that's what I love. That's what I'm going to pursue. But that athlete, that's what they're pursuing. And an athlete has to have focus. You have to be completely focused on what it is that you're doing. You have to have integrity. You play by the rules. If you don't play by the rules, you get disqualified. Just like us, integrity is essential. Focus is essential. How many times do we get up? Is it a practice for us to get up and get in God's Word each and every day? Is that what we're focused on? I mean, I know guys go to the driving range. I used to spend hours on the driving range trying to protect a stupid game. But I'm not picking on golfers, but I'm picking on myself, you know, chasing a ball around a pasture with a stick. I mean, seriously, that's what, and so, but it tells me something about where I was in my own life at that point. And I look back and I'm thinking, I'm not proud of that. So what is it that I'm focusing on with that athletic mind? And athletes learn you can't quit when you lose. You know, you lose a game, you go back to practice the next day, and just like us, some days are going to be tough, but we can't quit. I mean, we're representatives of the Lord, and the Lord has gained victory for all of us. And so stay focused on that. The farmer, he moves on. He says the hardworking farmer ought to be first to receive his share of the crops. Well, let's talk about farmers for a second. Talk about delayed gratification. I mean, seriously, you go out, what do? They're dependent on, James will tell us, farmers are dependent upon the late rains and the early rains. The early rains, late rains is the way it's put. But what are you doing? You're preparing the fields. Back then, they're doing it with oxen. Today, we do it with heavy machinery. That's why the rains were important, because the rains had to come first to soften the soil enough to turn it. I see some older heads nodding. I remember those days, right? So, but you had to work the soil, and then you're going out and you're fertilizing. You're making sure you're ready for planting, and now you're planting the seed. Now what happens? You wait, and you go, Lord, I know you will deliver. But you're waiting for the rain to come. And so the rain comes, the crop grows, and that last rain comes to finish the crop off. But you know, we also depend on that last rain not being too heavy or lasting too long, because then you got a problem with your crops, right? So the farmers out there dependent on the Lord for absolutely everything that comes, and everything that they do is based on that trust that the Lord is going to deliver. And you learn to save through these things, because what if the Lord, you know, what if he's teaching us something else in that season and the crop doesn't turn out quite as good as we thought it might? Well, have you saved? Have you prepared? So those things that the farmer learns are things that we can learn as we're walking our Christian life. Sometimes we're going to go out and we know that we cast the seed, right? Some plant, some water, but God causes the growth, right? So we know there are some things that we can do in our Christian walk, but there are other things that are just flat out of our control, and we need to leave that up to the Lord. So as a farmer, am I doing what the Lord has asked me to do every day? And then am I letting go and saying, Lord, I know this is now you, and am I going to wait patiently? And am I going to wait for him to say maybe at some point, well, I want you to do something else, and am I going to be willing to respond to that? I'm so thankful for Scripture and the way that Scripture shows us practical ways that we can live our lives and practical ways that we can follow Christ and we can be good ambassadors of Christ, how we can take on just so much responsibility that he's asking us to take on, but not so much that we feel overwhelmed or we feel like we're taking on responsibilities that just were never ours to take on. Father, we just come before you, Lord, and we thank you for your love for us and your care for us. We thank you for your word that guides and directs us. Lord, we thank you for the people that you put in our lives that will guide and direct us. And Lord, may we follow the ones that we know love us, that you have ordained to lead, and Lord, that we know love us and care for us. And Lord, we know that they're speaking your word, and you, Lord, you love us, and we thank you for that. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.